There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org.
Someone is creating a device that amplifies paranormal activity. And we might be the only ones who can stop it.
Holtzman, come on!
The hat is too much, right? Is it the wig or the hat?
There's a bigger picture at hand here. These ghosts can possess the human form.
The devil is a liar! Get out of my friend, ghost!
Ow, that's gonna leave a mark!
The power of pain compels you!
Ow!
That's a trailer for the movie Ghostbusters Answer the Call. It's a lighthearted summer movie. It's a reboot of the original Ghostbusters. It starred, well, legends in comedy. It is a female version of the same, but I suspect that's not what really has the fans of the original up in arms about this movie, even before it was officially announced. When the trailer was just leaking around the internet, people were saying nasty things about Ghostbusters Answer the Call. We'll find out why, and we'll get a review of the movie now that it's out. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon, the 21st of July. Pastor Ted Giese joins us to review the movie Ghostbusters Answer the Call. Then it's our series Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We'll be remembering along with the church today the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. You can join us with questions or comments over the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to review the movie Ghostbusters Answer the Call, Pastor Ted Giese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
What is it about this movie that even before it had a date set in the theaters, even before it was just coming this summer, it had fans of the original, many of them, up in arms?
I think that, I mean, there's the big obvious thing that people have been talking about. You talked about it a second ago, just about the fact that they switched it up and they have women leads in the place of men leads. So that was one thing. But really, kind of almost before that, and there's this general kind of, you know, it's maybe part of outrage culture that's bubbling around on the internet constantly. People have to be upset about something. But I think, too, even behind that is that the second Ghostbusters movie, the one that came out in 1991, was kind of a disappointment. It wasn't, like, awesome, and it was already total retread of the original. And just Hollywood had, like, let down people lots. And there's just this general fear that there's going to be tampering with, you know, the childhood experiences and memories that fans had. And they're just worried. There is this. And the worry, you saw the worry before the new Star Wars movie came out. There was worry before the new Star Trek reboot happened. So, like, there's been this general kind of anxiety about this stuff. And really, probably people shouldn't have any anxiety about this because often these things are stuff that they first encountered in their childhood. And really, they could just leave that behind and be adults. They don't really have to worry about it. If it turns out to be a good thing, great. If it doesn't, well, what is that? The end of the world? No. So I think that that's part of it, though. Like, anybody who sat through Super Mario Brothers, the movie, the live-action movie version with John Leguizamo, and it just that, like, was horrible. So Hollywood has churned out horrible products based on original ideas, and there was fear that that would be the case with this film.
So this film is, in essence, has been kind of a lightning rod for the frustration that movie consumers have felt with Hollywood. And then it was good. It was great the first time it came out. Don't try and fix it. And please don't ruin it for me. Basically that kind of stuff.
That kind of thing, yeah.
Now, we were talking about this in the studio here a couple days back. Is it a remake, a reboot, or a sequel?
It's weird. It's not a sequel, because essentially none of the things that happened in the first two movies have any impact on this. It's like that stuff never happened. And yet you have all of those cast members from the original one, except for Rick Moranis, who's quit acting after his wife died. All of them show up in cameos. So it references the first one, and it has elements of the first one again in it, like Slimer the Ghost and the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man and stuff like that. So it's not exactly not a sequel. It's a kind of a weird combination of things. It is certainly, the idea is it's a reboot. But even in the trailer, it says 30 years later, you know, the call gets answered. And it kind of makes it seem like it might be a sequel, but it really isn't. This is like the brand new kind of story that just has, like, it's not even an alternate universe. It's just a reimagining of it, in kind of like almost a fan fiction kind of way, but now with ladies and not with men.
Now, the first one had, as part of its charm, I guess you could say, the fact that the if I'm not mistaken, the first one was actually written by one of the actors, Dan Aykroyd, or at least largely written there, and it had that stamp and the wave that he was riding along with John Belushi from Saturday Night Live, of kind of his particular brand of comedy. Do they capture that? Do they capture the, you know, Dan Aykroyd, Bill Murray kind of chemistry that the first one had?
No, not really, because like Dan Aykroyd at the time, he was like, that was a productive period of time in his time as an actor. So he was hustling, right? So he was just, and the character, these Ghostbuster characters in the original film, they were guys hustling to get credit and get money and get places. So a little bit of his own personal life was imbued into the characters. That doesn't really come across. The other thing is that he and his family, the Aykroyd family, have been very involved in the occult, seances, things like that. He had a particular passion for all of that stuff. And that was something that's lacking in this movie, because it's not really important that it's ghosts, because the people who made the movie have no particular interest in that. It's just they want to make a comedy. Wouldn't it be fun to do a comedy about, like a Ghostbusters comedy, basically. And the original was a comedy, too, but there is kind of a missing link there. Like the magic, the lightning in the bottle just isn't there.
What's the story it's telling?
Well, the story that it's telling is essentially a story of, you got two main characters in terms of the group of four Ghostbusters. It's an origin story, so they're getting the band together, kind of a deal. So you've got the one character, Erin Gilbert, played by Kristen Wiig, and she's working on getting tenure at Columbia University. And then there's this other lady, Abby Yates, played by Melissa McCarthy, who a lot of people know. And she's, the two of them knew each other from the past. They were like high school friends. They wrote a book about the paranormal together called Ghosts from Our Past, both literally and figuratively, the study of the paranormal. And it's kind of an embarrassing book for this Erin Gilbert character, but it's the bread and butter for this Abby Yates character. So the book kind of shows up on Amazon.com and kind of scuttles the whole chance of working as a tenured professor of physics, particle physics at Columbia University. And as a result, this Erin and Abby Yates are thrown back in into each other's lives, and they rekindle their friendship, and they collect in a couple extra people along the way, And that's kind of the story. That's the through line for the story. In the midst of all of that is kind of a ghost apocalypse in the city of New York that is being triggered by a put-upon milquetoast kind of character, this little man who's kind of snide and spiteful and wants to be the ruler of the ghost apocalypse, and they have to stop it.
The movie is called Ghostbusters, so let's talk a little bit about the subject of ghosts. We've talked a lot about horror movies when we've done reviews with you and the paranormal, things like that. Compare and contrast, if you would, how this comedy deals with the issue of ghosts versus that genre.
So yeah, the genre of like real horror films, so like we just talked about The Conjuring 2, and of course we talked about The Conjuring prior to that. In those movies, they really do want to get a rise out of people and make them jump. It's imperative to make them frightening. Like there's a movie coming out called Lights Out as well, and that's another one that wants you to jump. The Ghostbusters movies, although when I was a kid watching the first one, I did jump at the very beginning. There was a spot in the library where it was a jump. But it's not really, the jump is just a startling thing, but it wasn't intended also to be frightening for the rest of your whole life, kind of a thing. So in these Ghostbusters movies, the ghosts are colorful and they have this kind of funhouse vibe. They aren't exactly benevolent, though. They're not like the, you know, ghost whisperer kind of stuff where they're just trying to make their way to the light or something. It's not Casper the Friendly Ghost exactly either. They're kind of evil and they don't like people, but it's colorful, fun house, not the stuff of nightmares.
Now, what would you say a parent says, look, I don't know if it was fun for me when I watched it as a kid and I have fond memories of it, but I'm wary about taking my kid to any movie that deals with the paranormal.
I think that it's, you know, perfectly legitimate as a parent not to take your kids to Ghostbusters if you don't want to do that. This is all voluntary, so if you want to see it, you can see it. But I think underneath all of that, too, is just the general question about paranormal stuff. And in that paranormal stuff, you have lumped in ghosts. So if we could take a second and just, like, think about ghosts. So ghosts kind of go into the realm of the intermediate state. So after somebody dies, but before the resurrection on the last day. So what is that like? And I think that's important for kids. It's important for lots of people, adults, to think about a little bit. So if a Christian viewer sees Ghostbusters and sees a lot of ghosts getting busted, it maybe takes a second to think about that. There are some things to think about. So one thing would be to remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." St. Paul talks about how it's better to be with Christ in terms of that intermediate state. So being dead, if you are a Christian, being physically dead, you are alive in Christ and you are with him in paradise, which means you're not having a lot of interaction or any interaction with the land of the living. You are with Christ. The other thing would be people who die who are unbelievers. St. Paul talks about that in terms of being in a kind of prison. So they, too, are not having interaction with the living, and they don't, Scripture says that they don't know anything. The dead don't actually know anything, so Ecclesiastes says that. And in Psalm 146, you know, it talks about how they don't really have personal impact on the living. So really, you can think about maybe the martyrs. The martyrs are praying that judgment would come to those who persecute the church. So they're praying on behalf of people. But there's not, like, this whole idea of ghosts, that they're the departed souls back doing things. That's not a real strong point from Scripture to make that case. What you do, though, have is that anyone who does die with faith, they're with Christ. And if they're not, then they're, too, they're waiting for the last day. But it's going to be okay. Like, if you got a little kid, and they're worried about grandma, and they don't want her to be a spooky ghost. It's like, no, she had faith in Christ. She's with Jesus. It's going to be okay.
Is there an issue of sexism in or around this Ghostbusters movie?
Well, this is the interesting thing, because the movie does a good job in some ways and a poor job in other ways to deal with this. And I think the idea of switching it up and having the ladies in the lead roles instead of the guys in the lead roles is one way of like tackling kind of like just generally the idea of sexism. And some people will say, well, this is kind of like a feminist kind of a thing, and it's largely that would be true. So you have now Kristen Wiig, Melissa McCarthy, this Kate McKinnon, and Leslie Jones in the lead roles. And now in this movie, you've got a secretary, like the receptionist character, is not played by a lady. That was Annie Potts in the original film and in the second film. But in this case, it's Chris Hemsworth, who a lot of people know from Thor, from the Marvel movies. The thing is, and like when you think about sexism, so this is where they kind of fail at it, is that I'm pretty sure that the best way to fight sexism isn't by just doing sexism in reverse. So Chris Hemsworth plays the character of Kevin, the receptionist, and they make him out to be as dumb as a bag of hammers. And as you're watching the movie, you get the impression that what they're trying to say is, you know, lots of women get treated like this in movies. And that is true. There's a lot of times where movies are where women are not treated well in movies in terms of their portrayal. But I'm pretty sure you don't like fight that by doing the exact same thing, only in the reverse, which is what they were doing with this Chris Hemsworth character. Where they succeeded in, you know, dealing with kind of sexism in the, you know, the purest sense of it is they didn't exploit the main characters for their sexuality, which if you, you know, I don't know, you see like a Michael Bay movie like Transformers or something, and then you got Megan Fox in there, and they've got like these moments where they're shooting it in such a way that exploits Megan Fox's sexuality and her physical body. Well, they toned all of that stuff down in this movie, and they didn't do that. So that's, you know, a positive thing. But then they also do this strange thing with the character of Kevin, played by Chris Hemsworth, in which the character of Kevin doesn't even have a last name. All the other characters in the movie have a last name, but Kevin doesn't. And that to me kind of sat kind of odd. I know it's supposed to be funny, but I know that they're trying to do something with that. So that's part of the movie, too. I think people will notice that when they watch it.
You said it didn't have the magic in the bottle. Is it funny? Did you find yourself watching this movie and laughing?
There was one little bit of physical humor that just got me because it was kind of funny, but it didn't last very long. And there was a couple other chuckles. But generally speaking, it's lackluster in that department. But comedy's hard. Like, it's a very subjective thing. It's very tough to make a funny comedy. And they, I think, struggled in this regard, particularly because the director, Paul Feig, he's worked with Melissa McCarthy and actually with Kristen Wiig before. They did, like, Kristen Wiig and Melissa McCarthy and him did a movie called Bridesmaids in 2011. And then Melissa McCarthy and him did a movie called The Heat and a movie called Spy, which came out last year. And all three of those movies had an R rating. And that is kind of the wheelhouse for this Paul Feig, is those kind of like coarse, crude, raunchy kind of R-rated comedies. And this is rated PG in Canada, PG-13 in the United States. So really a lot of that stuff was not available to them as actors and as the filmmaker, and he's also one of the writers of the film. So I think that because they kind of curtailed it to a different kind of a rating, they weren't able to get to do the kind of comedy they're comfortable doing, in which case they didn't get maybe the laughs that they could have had. Although, saying that, it's not like this would be a better movie if it had extra crude humor and coarse language in it.
Okay, not necessarily funny, and then, of course, they're not being able to draw on the palette that a lot of these actors have come to depend upon, which is the crude humor. Is it entertaining?
For my money, I would say if you really love Ghostbusters a lot and you're kind of on the fence or you think that it's going to bother you to see it, just sit down at home and watch the first one again. You know, you'll probably have a better time. It is just a little bit on the boring side of things as it plays out, because it's very predictable. And some people love predictable because it means that you're going to get exactly what you think you're going to get. But not everybody likes that. Some people do want to have a little more, you know, edge of the seat along the way. And the movie kind of really just doesn't have that.
What they're hoping for, certainly, and trying to, you know, basically revive a franchise here, is that there's a whole nother generation of now the kids who saw it the first time, who for whom this will become the cult classic that the first one became, the one that they will go back and say, when their kids are old enough, you got to watch this movie, let me show it to you. It doesn't sound like it has that potential.
It doesn't really have that. It could actually revive the franchise. It came in second place at the box office. It made a fair amount of money. I don't know how well it will continue to do because Star Trek comes out this weekend. But it could revive the series. They do have some other projects on the go planned to kind of extend from this if it works out. But, yeah, I think that's the hope, is to kind of, invigorate the franchise, but I don't know if that'll happen.
Folks, before heading to the movie theater, be sure to read Pastor Ted Giese's review of Ghostbusters Answer the Call. It's posted at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, as always, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to do our series, as we do every Thursday, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, not so much a text, but a church remembrance. Today, the church is remembering Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. We will find Christ in the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel and in the book as well. Stay tuned.
And we're going to have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.